Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Kind of continuing on through this a little bit, and God willing, I'll probably stay here again another week anyway. Beginning in verse 12, let's hear the word of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, opening our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you were amazed by anything? Do you get amazed very much? Most things are so, we just take it a day at a time. It is what it is. When was the last time you were really amazed? This word in the Greek means to put out of our wits, or to astound, or to be beside ourselves with wonder. There's a lot packed into that little word of being amazed. Webster, good old Noah Webster, the guy had so much time on his hands writing that dictionary. You know, this is a great word. How many definitions can we come up with this one, you know? If you look through that dictionary at all, you'll find several words that have multiple definitions for them. He had a mission in life to define what it is we're talking about, you know, that kind of a thing. But he said this about amazement: it is sometimes accompanied by fear or terror, sometimes merely extreme wonder or admiration at some great, sudden, or unexpected event, at an unusual sight, or at the narration of extraordinary events. We might say that we are amazed by the performance of an actor. We'll watch a film, watch a play, whatever, and the actor is the character. You know, they convince us that that's who they are. And we say, we're amazed at how well they did that. We might be amazed, we might say that we're amazed at the skill of a musician. You know, I beat myself up all the time because I didn't practice more. And every time I hear Phil Keaggy play, it's like, oh, I'm so jealous. You know, I could have done it. Because that man is amazing, and he doesn't have all his fingers. You know, he had one cut off, and he still does pretty good, you know, with nine, you know, kind of a thing. Sometimes we'll watch a program or whatever, and they'll have a guy on who you know, advertises himself as a magician. Now, most of these guys are not. Most of them are illusionists, but they've practiced their skills to the point where we can watch a guy apparently make an elephant disappear. And we stand there in amazement. Where'd it go? You know, what is going on with it, you know, with this reality that I'm living in? Nothing, however, is more amazing than the power of God. the power of God is amazing is not a big enough word. When we start to contemplate the things that he does, when he takes an individual who most people have written off and say, they're no good, they're worthless, they'll never amount to anything. When the power of God comes into that life and makes them a child of God, we can stand back and our jaws will drop. And we'll say, I've never seen this before. I don't, what is going on here? Well, excuse me. On the day of Pentecost that's recorded in this book that we're looking at, the people are standing around watching common, really unpolished men begin to preach the wonderful works of God. And they do that in languages that they've never learned. Yeah. They were amazed. How can these guys do that? Now these guys are fishermen. And we know, we've known them from way back. And we certainly know some of the language that's come out of these guys before. And it wasn't, this stuff. The things that these men are saying to us today, they're powerful. The words are powerful. And more than that, they're spoken in a language that we hear and understand. That will make you stand back and think. Some, obviously in the crowds, looked at what was going on that day, and they recognized that what was occurring was an act of God. They knew with certainty that God was moving, because it was only God that could do that with these men. It was only God that, through the message that the men spoke, had the reaction in the hearts of people. It was only God that could make that happen. And yet, as always, there were some who looked at what was going on with a little bit of disdain. They didn't like what was happening for whatever reason. I remember my dad talking about when he got saved, when he came to know the Lord. And there had been people speaking to him, witnessing to him over the years, really working on him, trying to bring him along. And I remember him saying that when that day actually came, he was excited to go in and report back to them the blessing that God had made. That God had actually taken this atheistic man and put life in him. And so when he did that, the reaction that he was hoping for was like wide open arms and a reception of saying, "Oh, welcome, brother." But that's not what he got. What he got was, "You didn't have to do it in my church." Yeah. What's up with that? We've been talking to you all this time. You didn't come to my church and do that. I mean, that would have been a gold sticker for me, because I brought somebody in, right? Some of the folks in the crowd that Peter and the disciples were ministering to were sure that whatever it was that was going on there had real significance. Others declared, "Hey, you know what? They're all drunk. All these guys are drunk." And the thing is, there was no logic in their charge. There was no logic to the charge. Drunkenness does not make skillful oratory in any language. You get drunk, you don't speak so well. Person who's intoxicated tends to slur their speech, and try to just Have you ever seen Otis Campbell? Of course you have. Otis just gets around, you know, barely, you know, looking for his cell. These guys would make this claim. They would make this accusation for one reason and one reason only. They wanted to tarnish the character of the apostles. And they wanted to cast doubt on the message that they were giving. If they could accuse these men, if they could taint these men with some kind of an accusation, then why should we listen to them? Oh, they're a bunch of drunkards out there. You know, they're just sinners. Why? They don't have anything to say to us from God. Well, the brothers at the time didn't roll over and take it. You know, Jesus had taught early on, you know, somebody, you know, smacks you on his cheek, turn the other cheek and take that. You know, these are, you know, that isn't a constant situation. So, you know, that goes situation by situation. And here, the disciples are not going to sit back and be accused of being sinners. They're giving the word of God. They're preaching the gospel to thousands of people. And they are not going to sit back and allow themselves to be tainted. So, in a show of unity, in a show of force, if you would, they all stood up. And Peter took the lead and acted as the mouthpiece for the group. And he delivers the first recorded apostolic sermon at this point. Ironically, Peter doesn't spend a whole lot of time refuting the slander. Yeah, he doesn't say, wait a minute, we're Christians, we don't drink, and so we couldn't possibly be drunk. He doesn't do that. Do you know what he says to him? He says, you guys are nuts, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning, except maybe Otis Campbell. You know? And that's what he's refuting them with. He's directing rather their attention to what is going on and not what is not, according to their accusation. His message has four characteristics. First, it was biblical. Peter takes the listeners immediately to God's word. There is no time spent on, you know, pop psychology. There's no time spent on whatever the latest seeker-sensitive gimmick would be for the day. Peter takes them to the word. His message is Christ-centered. It's the example of all the apostolic preaching, the person and the work of Christ. Listen, if I spend a half hour talking to you and the message is not Christ-centered, I've wasted a half hour of your time. Because I got nothing. It's Christ that has it all. It's Christ to where you need to be, where you need to listen, and to where your submission should go. The apostles started that tradition out that way. I mean, focus on the Lord. The message is biblical. The message is Christ-centered. The message was preached without fear. Now, let's be honest. It's easy to be bold in your own pulpit, where presumably you're in the company of friends. You know? May not always be the case, but usually, you know. And so it's easy to be bold in that situation. It's risky to be bold when the listeners are hostile, as Stephen would soon find out. When the listeners are not on the same page as you, and you are communicating the gospel message, it may not be received like you think it should be received. Yet it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him at all. Peter didn't hesitate. Peter had had an episode just, you know, a few weeks prior where he did hesitate. Where the Lord is taken in to be tried, and Peter is standing in the courtyard, and the little girl accuses him of being one of the disciples, and he says, uh-uh. He said, I don't even know him. Peter was not so bold that night, but he was today. Peter was infused by the Holy Spirit. He was gifted at that moment. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he stood and delivered the message. And then his sermon was preached reasonably. He didn't play off the emotions of the listener. He didn't ask the listener to just abandon their thinking and take what I'm telling you at face value. R.C. Sproul said, the gospel that moves the heart gets to the heart through the mind. It's important that we know how to think. It's important that we're able to reason. We're told in Peter that we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. And that's not something that just is a butterfly floating around. It's something that we think about. This year, I've done something with the kids that I don't know if they've done it before or not. It doesn't matter. But my intent was to cause them to think. Every 2 weeks, they have to qualify again for their privilege level. I think that wasn't so easy at first, because if I'm remembering correctly, sometimes you'd earn the privilege and the privilege would just stick and you wouldn't have to go back and re-qualify for it. I'm having them re-qualify for that privilege every 2 weeks. Because if it's something that you want, you'll work for it. Yeah. If it's something that's given to you, you might be grateful for it, but you might not you just take advantage of it, take it for granted, you know. But anyway, part of the qualification for the E level, the top level, is I've asked them to write reports. Now, these reports are not mandatory, and some of them don't write them. I've had several periods of time where kids just did not write the reports. They didn't do it, and it's okay. But it's not something that I do just to give them busy work. I want them to develop their mind, to be able to think. Now I have to step back and try to understand the condition of each one of those kids, because they're all individuals. Nicole, she can give me a report. And she can give me a report like I'm looking for, page long. And well thought out, and she does a very good job on it. She's the only one. She's the only one that does that. Most of them will do the best that they can to kick out two or three sentences and call it a report. And I have shown mercy by accepting some of those. Sometimes, on a couple of different occasions, I have said, this is not going to cut it. I need you to do a little more. You know, you're not going to get away with just that. You know, again, it's not to be mean or be picking on people, but I do. I mean, these kids are not going to be kids forever. You know, look, I think of Jason and Jeremy. I think of Rick and Stephen and James and Todd. And in my mind, my memory says that they're this big, you know? They're not kids. They're in their 50s. Some of them. That's kind of scary when you think about it. But you know, I mean, so if I can do something to help them begin to develop their minds, to be able to think at this age, it's going to benefit them as they grow. And that'll be useful in every situation, not simply in just communicating the gospel to their friends and other people that they know, but in their work and things. If you can think, you will excel. You'll do more. Paul told us in Romans 12, how do we do, you know, we're not transformed or we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. God gave it to us to use. So anyway, you know, that's why I was doing those things with the kids this year. But Peter is using reason. He's being reasonable with this group, and he's not playing on their emotions, you know, and that sort of thing. And so he begins his sermon by directing his listeners to the scriptures. And he says, excuse me, he says, in our language, what you're seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy. There they are, the day of Pentecost, the things that are going on. He's telling them, what you are seeing today, now, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel. This was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, it was not limited to the apostles. The Holy Spirit poured out on many, many, many people on that day. Beforehand, God had limited his power to a few. We can think of Moses. And Moses had certainly been blessed by the power of God, by the Spirit of God in his life. He labored to lead Israel. He prayed for them. He rebuked them. He did all the different things, but he was growing weary because of the labors. Even though he was anointed by God to do that job, that doesn't take away the weariness that comes from carrying out the work. And his father-in-law saw what was going on, and he said, Moses, this is too much. Moses, you can't do it all. I mean, you're every day, it's people coming to you with their complaints, and they want you to fix them. You need help with that. And so there were men that were appointed to help Moses govern. And in Numbers 11, God has Moses gather 70 elders. And of those 70 elders, he granted to them a similar portion of the Holy Spirit. And they began to prophesy. They began to do the work. And, you know, if we took the time, which we're not, you could make a list, you know, a huge list of the prophets that God blessed this way, you know, just coming through the Old Testament. What occurred on Pentecost saw God's Spirit filling all flesh. It wasn't just the apostles. It was men, women, old, young, Jews, and Gentiles. All were being blessed by a touch from Almighty God. What was being fulfilled here was what was spoken of by Joel, and it was being fulfilled, catch this, in the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. This prophecy was fulfilled. Peter said so. at Pentecost. We've had people for 50 years, 100 years, looking forward to this prophecy being fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. It was already fulfilled. This is a reference also to the end of the Mosaic economy. It was a reference to the time of the Messiah. It was a reference to the time which preceded God's great judgment on Jerusalem. That occurred in 70 AD. And the people who were there were understanding the message being preached to them. Now, Peter, preaching the word that was given to Joel, is telling his listeners that judgment was coming. Does that mean the judgment is not coming? My friends, I'm going to tell you, we're in judgment now. God is judging this world, this nation, now. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as a part of His church, we are enduring. Just as when Israel came under judgment, not everybody that fell under that judgment was wicked. Not everybody who experienced the ongoing things there were wicked. There were good people. When Israel, how many times did Israel go into captivity? You know, not all of those Jewish folks were wicked. Some of them were righteous. Some of them were holding to the law. Some of them were doing what was right in God's eyes. And yet they were also taken into captivity. God always has a remnant of faithful people. But being faithful to God doesn't mean that you escape what's going on around you. Look, we have to pay the same price for eggs that the wicked people pay for. We pay the same price for gasoline that the wicked pay. You know, it'd be nice if God would say, listen, for my church, gas is 10 cents. The rest of you all have to pay that $4 that those people want, but for my church, it's 10 cents. For my church, you can get a dozen eggs for a nickel. Everybody else pays $8 or whatever it is. See, that's not how God does it. He takes us through. He gives us grace to endure. He strengthens us to carry on through the time. So Peter is preaching and he's telling him, judgment is coming, guys. You need to heed the word of God. And he promises them, because God promises them, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord, whoever would believe Jesus, would be saved. Now, some would be saved temporarily in the coming judgment. Some would be saved, and all would be saved forever from the wrath of God. If you are a believer in Christ, that is one fear you need not have. If you're a believer in Christ, you will never experience the wrath of God. Now, we may feel His judgment, but we will never experience His wrath. We will never experience the torment of the lost. We will never experience the horror that Jesus experienced on the cross. We'll never do that. So what is the mission in this message? The mission then, as it is now, and always, as it comes from the Holy Spirit, is to point us to Christ, to focus on the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit never focuses on himself. He empowers the church to bear witness of Christ. He convinces us of our sin. He moves us to repentance. And he applies the work of Christ to all who believe. And that's good news. That's good news, because we can't do that on our own. We just can't do it. And without that ministry, we're lost. Let's pray.